Well, shalom, y'all. We are so glad that you have joined us for this teaching. You know, we are approaching Passover very quickly. We are actually going to be celebrating Passover this weekend. Hallelujah. It is a joyful time for me, especially, you know, as we take this time to remember the work that Yeshua did for us upon that tree. You know, Yeshua is our Passover lamb. Depending upon when you watch this teaching, I hope that you've had a great Passover, or I hope that you will have a great Passover feast with you and your family. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, we're going to kind of talk about, you know, some of the things that Yeshua did for us, you know, as he died upon that tree for us. We're going to talk about the love that he had for us and what that means for us today. And so I've actually titled this message, No Greater Love. And so we're going to start off by reading in John chapter 15 and verse 12. It says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So this is Yeshua, in effect, talking to his disciples, and his command to them was that they would love one another as he has loved them. And that same commandment applies to us today. We are to love one another to the degree that Yeshua has loved us. If we remember, you know, the Torah tells us that we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Well, I would say here that Yeshua takes that standard of loving our neighbor as ourselves and raises even the bar on it by saying that now you are to love your neighbor. You are to love one another as I have loved you. So in this teaching, we're going to explore the ways that Yeshua actually loved us. And as we're approaching Passover, we are actually celebrating the fact that he died upon that tree for us. So he showed us his love by giving of his life. He paid our death penalty for us. He was the one who was without sin. You know, as we read through the Passover story, you know, Israel was instructed to go out and find a lamb that was a year old, that was spotless, that was without blemish. They were to slaughter this lamb, and then they took the blood of that lamb and they applied it upon the doorpost of their home. And that night, when the death angel came through Egypt, he passed over the homes that had the blood applied to the doorpost of the house. And so that speaks to us, you know, Yeshua is our Passover lamb. He was that spotless one, that one without sin. He willingly gave of his life. He died upon that tree for us. He shed his blood for us. And so when we put our faith in him, we spiritually take that blood and we apply it upon the door of our hearts. So when the angel of death comes, he passes over us. So judgment passes over us. Judgment came to Egypt that night of the Passover, but judgment passed over those who had the blood applied to the doorposts of their homes. So he loved us by giving of his life. So we're going to read in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." So here Yeshua is saying, what is the greatest love? What is the greater love? That is that one would lay down his life for his friend. So that's like the highest goal you're achieving for when it comes to loving your friend, to loving one another, is to be willing to lay down your life for the other person. Now, that doesn't always necessarily have to be a physical laying down of the life. Yeshua physically laid down his life, yes. But sometimes it's the laying down of our desires, of our needs, of our wants, to be willing to prefer that other brother over us, to show kindness or to show long suffering to our brother, to our sister, to our neighbor, even when maybe they don't deserve to receive that kindness. And, you know, we're going to see here that Yeshua showed kindness to people, even though maybe they didn't deserve to be shown kindness. You know, I know that he showed kindness to me. He showed mercy to me, and he shown love unto me, even though I did not deserve to be shown it. And so that's how he has loved me. So in return, that's how he has commanded me to love others. Verse 14, he says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You know, as you celebrate Passover this year, think about the fact and meditate upon this fact that Yeshua, when he died upon that tree, not only are our sins forgiven, not only has he redeemed us, right? We're no longer underneath the power of sin. Sin has no hold on us anymore. We are now free to walk in obedience to his word. But also, because of the fact that he was willing to lay down his life for us, he says, "I no longer call you a servant." He says, "But I call you a friend." He died upon that tree to bring a reconciliation to a relationship, to a broken relationship that we had. If you go back to the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned for the first time, and we look at the way their life was before, it talks about how Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God, with Yahweh. They had a intimate relationship with their Creator. And that is what our Heavenly Father desires, is to have that intimate relationship with each and every person. And so Yeshua, when he died upon that tree, in the removing of our sins and the removing of our uncleanness, all this was done so that we could be reconciled back into this correct relationship with our Creator, so that we could be friends of God. When I think about someone being called a friend of God, I think about Abraham. You know, Abraham was called a friend of God. And we get an example of that, you know, when God chooses to show him what he was going to do in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, upon seeing and being told what was to come, you know, he intercedes on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. So as friends of God, the desire for him and in our intimacy with him is he desires to show us and for us to know what he is doing at this moment in time in the earth, for us to be aware of what his spirit is doing and how his spirit is moving across the face of the earth. And that way we can intercede and we can pray on the behalf of people around us and for those we love. And we don't have to live our lives in darkness, not being aware of what's going on, but we can be fully plugged in to the events that's being done, or the events of Yahweh. And so let's go to verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So we have been chosen and appointed to go and bear fruit. Well, what's the fruit that we're chosen? We have been chosen to bear. That fruit is obedience to his commands, to his word. And one of the fruits that we are to show is the love that we have for one another. When we obey his commands and how he instructs us to love our brothers, we are bearing fruit. And that fruit can be seen by the world around us. You know, scripture speaks in another place of how it says that they, the world, will know us by our love for one another. So the way we treat our brothers, the way we love each other, bears fruit and shows the world if we actually have the love of God residing in us. And so as we are celebrating this Passover season and celebrating the fact that we have been set free, one of the things we have been set free to do is to love our brothers the way Yeshua has loved us. So I want to look at some examples of how Yeshua has loved us and just kind of glean some things from these examples. So let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Messiah died for the ungodly." So here Paul is saying, we were without strength. You know, some scriptures say without power, or we were hopeless. We were spiritually in a spot where we could not only attain our justification, but we couldn't even walk in obedience to his word. We were hopeless. We were without the strength, the power needed to follow and be obedient to the commands he gave us. We didn't have what we needed to love God and to love people the way he has instructed us to do that. So while we were in this state, while we were ungodly, right? While we were living in unrighteousness or in disobedience to his word, which would actually make us an enemy to his kingdom. We were living for the devil, Hasatan. We were living for his enemy. It says, while we were doing that, in that time, Yeshua, our Messiah, died for us. He died for us for a purpose, right? To pull us out of that state. Verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die." So what is Paul saying here? How rare it is for someone to die, even for a good, righteous man. So how much more for someone to die for someone who is ungodly, who is evil, who is an enemy? Verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us." So how did God demonstrate his love for us? How does he show us his love? We see his love at the cross and what Messiah did for us on that tree. That while we were sinners, he loved us and died for us. That is where we see his love. Verse 9, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So here's Paul talking about the very concept that I talked about before. By him dying upon that tree, he has reconciled us to that proper relationship to God by his death. And that is something that we can celebrate this Passover season, in the fact that we have been reconciled to God. We have been restored back to our proper relationship with our Creator by the act, by the death of Yeshua upon that tree, and by us putting our faith in him. Okay? Now, Paul says something here that's interesting. He says, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. How much more shall we be saved by his life? So now we're speaking of his resurrection, of what his resurrection speaks to us. His death speaks to the fact that we have this forgiveness of sins. By the shedding of his blood, we have been justified and we have been reconciled. But he just didn't die. He also resurrected from that grave. And he is alive today. Paul, in another book, would talk about how he would give everything up that he has to understand and know more fully the power of the resurrection of Yeshua. Man, that would be our prayer, to fully desire and seek to understand the power of his resurrection. Now, yes, his resurrection speaks to the fact and is providing us what is needed for us to resurrect from the grave one day, once we come out of this body of corruption, and we will put on a body of incorruption, and we will live forever with him in his kingdom in the future. But his resurrection also speaks to us today, currently in this body. And that is the fact that, you know, we are water immersed, right? And when we get immersed, when we get baptized in that water, it preaches a message. It symbolizes the fact that when we go down, it's us dying to that old sinful nature. And as we come out of that water, it's symbolic of him coming out of that grave. And it speaks of us now being a new creature, a new man or woman, who now is filled with his spirit to walk in freedom from sin and obedience to his word. To understand his resurrection power in our life today is to understand that we are a new creation. That old sinful man, the sinful desires of our flesh, is dead. And it has no power. And we don't give in to the old sinful nature. But now we have the power to walk in obedience to his word. So when we think about what we're talking about, when it comes to loving one another, the power of his resurrection at work in our life gives us the power to love our brother, to love people, and even to love our enemies in the same manner in which Yeshua has loved us. And he loved us while we were sinners, or while we were enemies of his kingdom. So that means that we are to love those even though they may be at war with us. He was willing to lay down his life for those who were at war with his kingdom. So we are still should be willing to lay down our lives for those who are at war with us. Verse 11, And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord, Yeshua Messiah, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. Hallelujah. We can rejoice this season that we have been reconciled. Hallelujah. So the second example I have here is how Yeshua loved Judas. And let's just kind of look at this story of Judas. You know, Judas would go on to betray Yeshua. So Mark chapter 14 and verse 16, he says, "So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening, he came with the 12. So here's Yeshua. He's going to be having his Passover, his meal with his disciples. This is the evening before he would be betrayed by Judas. And he would be given over to the Roman soldiers, and he would be executed upon that tree, you know, ultimately for our sins and the sins of the world, for whomever would believe in him. So he's having his Passover meal with them. All of his 12 disciples are going to be in this room, in this upper room, having this Passover meal, this feast together before he is betrayed. Verse 18, "Now as they sat and ate, Yeshua said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me.'" Now Yeshua is in this room. He's having this meal with his disciples. Okay? And he knows that one of these men that he is eating with, that he is having fellowship with, this small group of people that he is celebrating this Passover event with, is going to ultimately betray him. Even knowing that this person is going to betray him, he still has the person in the room eating the meal. I mean, take a moment and just kind of think about that. You know, if you were having a meal and you knew that someone in that room eating with you was going to betray you, even to the point of causing your death, would you still eat with that person? Would you still allow that person even to be in the room with you? See, our natural desire is to want to protect ourselves, right? Is to try to save our life. Or you could say our natural instinct may not be to save our life, but sometimes it's to save those things which are important to us. Maybe it's the desires that we have. Someone may be a threat to, you know, something we may want. Are we willing to love that person? Are we willing to not treat that person any differently than the rest? Did Yeshua treat Judas any differently than he treated the other 11 disciples? Did he love Judas any less than the other 11 disciples? Let's go verse 18. "Now as they sat and ate, Yeshua said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me.'" Verse 19, "And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, 'Is it I?' And another said, 'Is it I?'" Verse 20, "He answered and said to them, 'It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." You know, Yeshua knew that the person who betrayed him ultimately was going to have to answer, for that act. And I think that's why you see what he says here in verse 21, woe to that man, you know, who would have been better for him never to have been born. To love our brother as Yeshua loved us is to be able to learn and comprehend or understand the idea that if someone betrays us, it's not our job and it's not upon us to get vengeance, to bring judgment to that person. Yeshua wasn't bringing judgment to that person, but Yeshua knew that that person was going to have to answer to the one who would bring judgment. So to love our brother in the manner that Messiah loved us is to be able to say when somebody wrongs us, is it's not my position and my place to pronounce judgment, but it's my place to love that person, to show kindness, to show long suffering to that person, forgiveness to that person. And in doing so, scripture talks about how we heap coals upon that person's head, because there is one who will bring judgment if that person doesn't repent. See, a true love for a person is not to desire for that person to receive judgment, but it's for that person to repent of their sin, for them to be shown mercy and compassion and grace and forgiveness, and that they would turn from that act, that they would be saved, and that they would no longer do that act to anyone else. That would be the love of Messiah. But ultimately, if that person doesn't do that, there is one who will hold that person accountable and will bring judgment to that person for what they have done. It's not our place to bring the judgment. We actually should desire the mercy and the compassion, because we're not perfect either. And we need mercy. We need the grace and forgiveness to be shown towards us. And so in the degree in which we hand out mercy, mercy will be handed back to us. And it's also the same way regarding judgment. And the degree in which we pass out judgment, judgment will be handed back to us. And so I want to look at an example of this in Scripture, where Yeshua would actually say that he came to save men's life, not actually to destroy them. So Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, he says, "Now it came to pass, when a time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem." So what's going on here is Yeshua is on his way to go to Jerusalem. And as he's on his way, he sends his disciples, some of his messengers, before him to go into a village of the Samaritans to prepare for the arrival of Yeshua, to hear his teachings, to hear his call for repentance, right? But it says here in verse 53 that they did not receive him. Now I want you to think about the times that you have been a witness for Yeshua, and you've gone out and you, in your zeal and your excitement of what you've just learned, and you go to your family and you go to your friends and you're ready to share the new insight and revelation and truth that you have found. And they don't receive it. They don't receive you, and they push you to the side and they reject it. What is your response? What was your response? What is our natural tendency in that spot to do? Our natural reaction to have at that moment in time? We see here in Scripture of a time when there was a group of people who rejected Yeshua. And what was his response? Verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? So James and John's response was, you know, Master, they did not receive you. They didn't want to hear the word that you had. So let's call down judgment upon them. Have you ever, in your zeal, when someone didn't receive the truth that you spoke, desired judgment to be dealt upon those people? That's what James and John did in their zeal. See, zeal sometimes can be dangerous. If our zeal gets misdirected, it can cause more harm than good. It can tear apart relationships instead of building relationships. See, we have been reconciled to God. We have been called to be people of reconciliation. So we should be people who desire to bring together relationships, not to tear apart relationships just because someone doesn't believe exactly how we believe. But we should desire and shoot and aim to be peacemakers in these relationships. And through being a peacemaker and through showing long suffering and kindness and mercy, maybe down the road, their hearts will be more open to hear the truth and what we have to say, instead of expecting them to be ready to hear it the second we come in our zeal. So let's make sure our zeal is pointed in the right direction. Our zeal mainly should be pointed at ourselves and making sure that we are zealous in our lives to walk in all righteousness and to get rid of all the sin that is within our lives, and not at trying to bring judgment upon others when they don't believe. Verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. You know, Yeshua knew that there was going to be a time where all men was going to have to stand judgment for whether or not they believed him, whether or not they received him. And the same holds true today. Every person will stand in judgment on whether or not they believed in Yeshua, whether or not they put their faith in him, and whether or not they walked in his ways. Every person will have to stand in judgment for that. But for this moment in time, while they still live, they are in a period and they're giving grace and mercy, okay, in hopes that they will turn and repent from their sin. Even though they may reject it the first time, As long as they're here, they're given that grace and that mercy that maybe later down the road, they may turn and repent and believe. You know, when I think about this, I think about, you know, Abraham. And when Abraham was brought into the land, you know, God told him, he says, your seed after you are going to be strangers in a foreign land, which we know was Egypt. They were going to go to Egypt for 400 years before they would be brought out of Egypt to be brought into the land that was promised to Abraham. And the thing that God told Abraham was this. He said, for the iniquity of the people of this land is not yet full. So think about this. The iniquity of the people of the land had already been going on for some time. And it's at the point where they're going to be vomited out of the land because of their wickedness. And he is going to give them 400 years to repent. That is mercy. That is grace. That is the long suffering of Yahweh. That is what we are to exhibit in our lives to those around us. Just because they don't receive our initial report doesn't mean we call for an instant judgment, but we're long suffering. Remember that the purpose for Yeshua coming was to save the lives of men. And that's what we're called to do, to be a messenger of him. And we continue to be that messenger in kindness and gentleness, not in a judgmental fashion. And I want to end this by saying that we have been set free to love like Yeshua loved, to do these very things that we have been talking about. So as we celebrate this Passover season, as we celebrate our freedom in Yeshua, and what is our freedom in Yeshua? We have been set free. We have been set free from sin. Sin no longer has power over us. So our selfish desires, our desires that long for revenge, that desire not to forgive those who have wronged us, the desire not to forgive those who have betrayed us, those evil desires, we are dead to those. We are free from those thoughts and desires. And now we're free to lay down our lives for our brother. We are free to lay down our desires in order to prefer our brother, to esteem our brother over ourselves, to live humbly before one another, to love them just as Yeshua loved us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Yeshua loved us way before we ever loved him. Are you willing and able to love another person before that person ever shows you love? In order to do that, we have got to be filled with his Spirit. But that's how we love like Yeshua loved. When we can love another person, even when that person doesn't love us, when that person doesn't show us love, when they don't show us kindness, they don't show us long-suffering, that is when we begin to walk in a more mature walk and a more mature love. And we begin to love people as Yeshua loved us. Hallelujah. We have been set free to love people who don't love us in return. And I tell you what, that right there is what will set you apart from the world. It's easy to love people who love you, who show you love. The world can do that. But can the world love those who don't love them? Do they have that self-sacrificing love to that degree? I believe not, because I believe in order for a person to be able to do that, they first have to have been redeemed by the one who laid down his life for them. Hallelujah. Well, again, I hope you have a wonderful Passover season, and I hope that this message blessed you. I'm glad that you joined us this week. We will be back next week, and I hope that you come back and you join us for that teaching as well. And shalom, y'all.